I have never been to Poland to visit the concentration camp of Auschwitz, but even this picture that I have kind of just gives me an eerie feeling as I see these gates. These are the entry gates to that concentration camp. And I get that eerie feeling just knowing what happened
inside of that gate.
As I read about this particular concentration camp in preparation for this sermon, I learned that 1.1 million people died in this camp alone, and upwards of around 6 million Jews died overall in the Nazi concentration camps during World War II. Now, you may wonder, as I did, what these words are at the top of this gate. I'm assuming these are in the German language. It's pronounced this way: Arbeit macht frei. Arbeit macht frei. You know what those words mean? Work makes free. Work makes free. It was a lie. One could assume as they enter through these gates that if you work hard enough inside of those gates, then you could be set free. But we know now, after the fact, that that was a lie. It was a straight out lie. For those who entered through that gate, the only thing that could set them free was their death. It was a terrible, terrible lie. In fact, these words made their way to other gates in concentration camps. So I have about three other pictures here. And you see over each gate is these words, Arbeit macht frei. Work makes free. But it was a total lie. Satan is a master at deception. Jesus called him the father of lies in John chapter 8, verse 44. He said, there's no truth in him. When he speaks his native language, he is a liar and the father of lies. He has lied since the beginning of time. All the way back to the beginning, we see his first lie. He said to his fellow angels, if you join with me, we can together overthrow the government of God. And we can rule heaven. He'll be out, we'll be in.
And Revelation says that one third of all of the angels in heaven joined up with him. And so apparently Satan was able
to convince them. He was so convincing to them, they thought they could actually overthrow God's government in heaven. But it took God about that long to squelch the rebellion. And Revelation chapter 12 says, they were thrown out of heaven down to the earth. In fact, it says they were hurled down to the earth. It's
like that word that you would pick up a stone
in your hand and you would hurl it across the water trying to see how many skips of that rock that you could get. That is the word used in Revelation 12, that God literally took those angels along with the father of lies and he hurled them out of heaven down to the earth. And ever since, their mission, led by the father of lies himself, is to deceive mankind. It didn't take Satan long to start down that mission. He deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3. He said to her, you surely will not die. And somehow he convinced her that what God had said to her he really didn't mean. She bought into his lie. And then she gave the fruit to Adam, and he bought into the lie too. Satan is such a master at deception. You turn over the chapter just one page, and the father of lies continues his thing. He convinces Cain that it's okay to kill his brother. And by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, the whole world has bought into this deception to the point that God is grieved that he even made man. And he decided to bring a universal judgment upon man through a worldwide flood. And you remember, only 8 people survived that catastrophic judgment. But it didn't take long for Satan to continue his deception. Even Noah, after the flood, gave in to drinking too much wine. I guess you could say that was the original lockdown. Think about that. You thought the coronavirus lockdown was long. Noah was locked down on that boat with Mrs. Noah and all of those animals for 370 days. No wonder he went out and took a few drinks. You think about it. She probably wanted to join him. What a deceiver Satan is. We can trace his history down through the pages of Scripture, right on down to the time that he deceived the Jewish leaders into killing the Son of God. He is indeed the father of lies, and still today he is lying to you and to me. We've been talking about being desperate for the truth, and I hope that would be descriptive of each of you, that each of us would be desperate for the truth. This book, the Bible, we believe is the truth of God, and it will help us recognize the difference between right from wrong. It will help us recognize the difference between that which is true and that which is a lie. And Satan is feeding us lies, one after the other. He is feeding us lies, and we need to be able to recognize them as lies. Could I mention to you this morning just a few of the lies that Satan feeds to us? And the first lie is this: you can be good enough. You can be good enough. This is one that he has such great success with. You've heard the phrase, hook, line, and sinker. Satan has fed us this lie. You can be good enough. And so many people have swallowed that lie, hook, line, and sinker. You remember what Michael Bloomberg said back in 2014? Michael Bloomberg's still in the news these days. In the world of politics, he's a very rich person, apparently. Back in 2014, he had donated $50 million of his own dollars towards gun control. He was quite proud of himself, and this is what he said. I quote, "I am telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I am heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close." That's a quote. That's a direct quote from Michael Bloomberg, 2014. I mean, he has swallowed the lie, hook, line, and sinker. Just give a good amount of money to what you think is a worthy cause, and God's going to let you into heaven. In fact, he might just step aside and let you run the show. I mean, Michael Bloomberg is so deceived, but so are a whole lot of other people too. You just people that you cross paths with every day, if you get into conversation with them, you will find that their thinking is the same as his, that they're going to be able to go into heaven based on their own goodness. They've earned their way in their minds. They're going to get to heaven because they have been a good husband or a good wife. They're going to get to heaven because they have paid their bills on time. They've raised their kids to be respectable people. They've worked hard. They've coached Little League Baseball along the way. They've served on the school board, and they've donated blood to the Red Cross. And they participated in that silent auction for the little boy who had cancer in their neighborhood. And they don't cuss all that much. And so God is going to let them into heaven because of their good deeds. That's what so many people think. And surely God is impressed with my good deeds. Is he? I mean, really, is he impressed with our good deeds? The truth is, God is not impressed with our good deeds. The prophet Isaiah said it this way, that our good deeds are like a filthy garment. And it was, I think, probably a few months ago that I talked with you about this. We see that scripture from Isaiah chapter 64, that our righteousness is like a filthy garment in the eyes of God. And we see that phrase, filthy garment, what goes into our mind, probably all of us, is that rag in the garage that is filled with grime and oil and grease. Maybe we've changed the oil in our vehicle. Maybe we've been working on the tractor. Maybe we've been working on that piece of equipment, and we've just got that rag all greasy. And that's the rag that we think of when we read Isaiah 64. I think it's verse 6. That's not the rag that the prophet had in mind. Although I think that is a picture of what God views our righteousness as. But maybe you remember from a few months ago when we talked about this, the rag that the prophet had in mind was the menstrual rag of the woman who was in her cycle. I mean, she didn't have the sanitary means that ladies have today when they are in that time of their cycle. And so in that day and age, the woman was just, she would take a rag and she would wrap herself with that rag. And then when that rag was saturated with blood, she'd get another rag. And that's how she took care of herself during that time of the month. That's the rag that the prophet had in mind when he's speaking, that our righteousness is as a filthy rag in the eyes of God. Our good deeds are not enough to get us into heaven. The reason for that is we have a sin problem. All of us have a sin problem. And you may or may not know this, but it's important that you do understand this. One sin is enough to separate us from God for all eternity. Please hear that. Just one sin is enough to separate us from God for all eternity. One lie. One curse word. One bad thought. One time of disobeying our parents, one word of grumbling or gossip, one time of being selfish. We all are sinners, and we all are in need of a Savior, no matter how good we are trying to be. And it is important that we try our very best to give honor to him, to please him, to obey him. But we could never obey enough. We could never be honorable enough because we have a sin problem. And that sin problem is enough to separate us from God for all eternity. And you may say, Kevin, where do you find such a scripture as that? I'm glad you asked. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." In other words, to break one law is the same as breaking all of the laws. It puts us in a position of being lost. It puts us outside of Jesus. But I have good news for you today. And the good news is this: Jesus has come to save sinners. He has come to die for sinners. And his blood is sufficient enough to cover all of our sins. But we have to say yes to him. We have to surrender our lives to him. Now, if we don't do that, then we have to pay for our own sins. And no amount of goodness on our part will be enough to cover that debt. Romans 3:10 says, "There's none righteous, not even one." So please, my friends, do not swallow the lie that Satan is trying to feed you, that you can be good enough to get to heaven on your own righteousness, on your own merit, because that is a lie. We all need a Savior. And there's just one Savior, Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, "There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved." This is why here at Reinhardt, we emphasize the importance of surrendering our life to Jesus. We desperately need him. Let me give to you a second lie that Satan feeds us. And that is this: you've been too bad. You could never be forgiven. And notice the play on the words here. And this is how Satan is so sly. If one lie doesn't work, he'll change the words a little bit and he'll throw you another lie, hoping that with that lie he can dupe you. The first lie was, you can be good enough. The second lie is, you're too bad. You could never be forgiven. This time, instead of highlighting your good points and trying to convince you that that is enough, he wants to highlight your bad points and convince you that you've put yourself in a hopeless situation. There's no way God could forgive you. You've been too bad. All that stuff you've done, that stuff that is in your history, there's not enough grace in the world to bring forgiveness to you for your sins. You're too bad of a person. Let me assure you, that is a lie. God's grace is enough. Would you say that with me? God's grace is enough. Let me read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Paul is writing here. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. If God can forgive Paul for all he did, then surely He can forgive each of us too. Notice what Paul said in that passage. He said, I am the worst of the worst. And think about what his past looked like. He was a murderer of good people. He was a murderer of Christian people. He put them in jail. He chased after them all over the country and imprisoned them and tortured them and killed them. And Paul says, God's grace was more than abundant for me. I praise God for his amazing grace. Amen? Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. In other words, he wants to point out to you every sin that you have committed. But God, on the other hand, wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to forget your sins. He wants to wipe them away as far as the east is from the west. I love 1 John 1:9. Would you read this with me, please? If we could get that on the screen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible or highlighted in some way, you really should highlight that, because it's a verse that we should come back to time and time again, that if we will confess our sins to him, he promises that he will forgive us of all our sins. There's no forgiveness. There's forgiveness for everything that we have ever done that is wrong. You are not too bad. Your history is not too marred, whatever your history is. Don't let Satan deceive you and take you down that path of wallowing in your sin and thinking that you can't be forgiven. Jesus' blood was and is enough to cover your sins. Rest in that promise that he will forgive you. He has forgiven you already if you've asking for that forgiveness. Corrie ten Boom, I showed you a picture earlier in the sermon of a concentration camp, such as what she sat in for a long period of time. And this is what she said. This, you've heard me use this quote before, but only part of it. In fact, I was thrilled because as I found this quote this last week, I was only familiar with the first part of what she said. Maybe you've heard the first part too, through me or in your own reading. But here's the second part that is not so familiar to us. This is what she said. There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. With Jesus, even in our darkest moments, the best remains and the very best is yet to be. Wow. Let those words sink into you. There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. With Jesus, even in our darkest moments, the best remains and the very best is yet to be. That's completely opposite of what Satan is throwing at you and me. He's lying to us that we cannot be forgiven. We are too bad a sinner. He wants to bury us with our past. On the other hand, God believes in us, and he sees in us our very best days ahead. And that can be our story if he is in our life. We don't deserve that kind of grace, but Jesus is so ready to lavish his grace upon us, do not believe Satan's lie that you have been too bad to be forgiven. Sexual sin, God's grace is bigger. Bitterness, God's grace is bigger. A temper problem, say it with me, God's grace is bigger. Hatred, God's grace is bigger. Jealousy, God's grace is bigger. You fill in the blank, whatever the sin problem, God's grace is bigger. Your sin, my sin. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. That's God's promise to you. And so, as we think about these lies that Satan feeds us, let's answer them with the truth of God. Let's recognize right from wrong. Let's recognize truth from error. Here's a third lie that Satan will feed you. You're a nobody. How could God use you? The devil loves to press that lie upon us, and he wants to rub it in. You're a nobody. You're a nobody. You are a nobody. How could God use you? But that's a lie. Because God specializes in taking people who are nobodies and making somebody from them. David, for instance, was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest in his family. Even his brothers scoffed at him about the few sheep that he was in charge of. Have you ever noticed that passage? His older brothers in the military, David comes to bring them bread and cheese. And it's during that time that he hears the giant scoffing at the soldiers of Israel. And David gets all worked up over it. And his brothers get worked up at him. And they say something like this, "Who are you? Why, just go back home and take care of those few sheep." His own brothers were scoffing at him, thinking of him as a nobody. In the eyes of the world, he was a nobody, but not so in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, David was a king. He was a giant killer. He was a key figure in the bloodline of the Messiah. He was a man after God's own heart. Hear me, God can take a nobody, and he can make somebody out of them. But Satan doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to be blinded to what God can do in you and through you. Josiah is another person that we could point to. I'm sure Satan would have been trying to impress upon him that he was a nobody. You're just 8 years old. You're a punk. You're of no account. You are still wet behind the ears, Josiah. But that wasn't how God viewed Josiah. In God's eyes, he was a king. He was of royal descent. He was young, but he could be used to bring revival to the land of Judah. He had a good heart. Josiah let the word of God into his own heart, and then he helped get the word of God into their hearts. He was a nobody whom God made into a somebody, and that's what God likes to do. And we could just go right on down through Scripture and name person after person that is their story. A nobody who became a somebody through Jesus and God and his grace to them. That's the story of Mary, isn't it? Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was a nobody. But she became a somebody because of God's grace and God's love to her. And he wants to do that for you and me. We are nobodies outside of him. We are sinners. We are not all that talented. We are weak and vulnerable to the obstacles that are in our path. But God can give us strength, and he can help us rise above the obstacles if we'll hold on to him. And he can use us in his kingdom's service if we'll surrender ourselves to him. Please, please, do not believe the lies that Satan is trying to feed you. One lie after another. And the way that we recognize them as lies is to be so saturated with the Word of God, the Bible, that we know the truth, and the truth then will set us free. I want to ask you as we close today, are you on a quest for the truth? That's what we've been talking about over these last few weeks. Being desperate for the truth. This is the truth, this book, God's Word. We need to be on a quest for the truth. To be saturated with the truth of God so that we will know right from wrong, truth from error. And when Satan feeds you a lie, you'll recognize it immediately. You'll say, oh, no, I know that's not true. God, help us. Help us to be people of the book. People who are seeking your word so that we will know the truth. And the truth will set us free. We thank you for the truth that you love us and that you forgive us and that we can be your children. That heaven is ours. We can know that to be true, not because we've earned it, but because you've poured your grace upon us. God, if there's any one person here today that's outside of your grace, I just pray that the words today will have hit inside of their heart